We are in a series called Citizens, Belonging to Christ Above All. If you have your Bibles, go with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John, if you just go to the back of the Bible and just start flipping book by book, you'll find it there right before Revelation somewhere. Today's topic is called Assurance. Assurance of Salvation. And the question I really want to answer today, today's question is, how can you know that you have eternal life? How can you know that you're really saved? Can you really know? There's some people who live life and they don't know. They're hoping, they're wishing. I don't know if I'm gonna make it or not. It depends on if I'm good enough, if I've done enough good things, I might get there. Well, we believe the Bible teaches something very different, that you can know that you're going to heaven. You can know for certain and for sure that you are saved. And so I hope you'll pay attention today. I'm praying that God would speak to you today and give you clarity on maybe a question that you really wrestle with. One of those questions you lay in bed at night and you think about. Or you lie maybe in the backyard, you look up at the stars and you just hope, God, I hope I said it right or did it right or whatever. Today I pray that God would answer that for you. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, the Apostle John writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is what love for God is. To keep his commands. And his commands are not a burden, because everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. Who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus Christ, he is the one who came by water and blood, not by water only, but by water and by blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are in agreement. If we accept human testimony, God's testimony is greater, because it is God's testimony that he has given about his Son. Verse 10, the one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony within himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony God has given. He's given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Let's pray together. Lord, we read these words because we believe you've given them to us through your Holy Spirit. You wrote them down through the Apostle John, so that the church in that time may know whether or not they are saved, so that the church today may know whether or not we are saved. So Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God that testifies to salvation would speak to us, every man, every woman, every teenager, that we would listen to the Spirit today. You'd reveal and confirm, or reveal and convict. In Jesus' name, amen. We've all been there. Men and women, you know what I'm talking about? When you get married, you land up in a house with another person, and there's a lot of emotions that go into that moment, and those moments that follow that moment, and when you get in an argument, it never really works out well, right? It starts as a disagreement, then you start yelling, and voices get louder, and then all of a sudden, it's gone in all over the place in ungodliness and frustrations and everything. Now, there are temptations here, and young men, listen to me. I'm going to give you a little tip. Men, if you're newlyweds, if you're looking to get married, here's one thing you don't ever say under any circumstance. Don't you ever, ever say, you are just like your mother. Okay? And young women, don't you do it. Don't you say, you are just like your father. Don't do that. No, it's bad news. You will be kicked out of the house for at least 4 hours. Don't do that. It's bad things. But all of us have certain characteristics about ourselves that are like our father or our mother. All of us. Now, not all of them are good things. A lot of them are bad things. But a lot of them are still good things. Like if you were to talk to me, I'm one of those guys who can just talk to anybody. And my dad's like this. My dad is kind of a blue-collar guy, worked for Knoxville Utilities Board growing up. He was just this kind of guy, and he could talk to a light post all day long and be just fine. He never met a stranger. He's been here, and within seconds, you're like, I like this guy, because dad can just talk to anybody. And I've got that trait in me, that I'm a people person. I like talking to people, and it's good. Now, if you were to meet my son Jack or my son Hudson, you would look at them, and you'd say, you look just like your daddy. Or if you were to see my daughter Anna Kate, my daughter has a distinction about her that's just like me. I've got these huge cheekbones on my face that everyone says, what's in your mouth? I'm like, nothing, it's just my face. God made me this way. God made me this way. Well, my daughter has these same cheekbones. This is who I am. These are distinctions about me. These are traits that I'm given from my family. And all of us have certain traits from our families that are passed down from generation to generation to generation. And the same is true for the Christian life. That children of God reflect the Father. This is the case. But if you look across the world, we see across our world and across our communities and across our nation all sorts of evil. We don't just see good things, we see all sorts of evil. We see sin and brokenness in this world. See, God designed this world a specific way to be good, to be great, to be a certain way, but our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, our ancestors, rebelled against God's design for life. They rebelled against God in sin. And so now every person born since that moment is born into sin. We're born broken. This means that all of us have an inclination to fight for self. We desire certain things. We long for certain things. We're selfish. We're prideful. We want things the way we want them. Our main favorite words are me, myself, and I. We complain when things don't go our way. When we get passed over at the job, we're upset, and we fight for us. We're very selfish. This is what the Bible teaches, that we are broken individuals. Every person who's been born since then is born into sin. The natural inclinations of our heart are evil. We're born under the rule and the reign of the world. The rule and the reign of the evil one, the prince of darkness, the Bible says. The scriptures teaches this. Psalm 51:5. King David says, indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 5 tells us of how death spread to all men when Adam rebelled against God. We're all born this way. We're born into sin, and our hearts and our actions bear witness to this reality. And those who live in this reality follow after the ways of the world, not after God. And all of us across the room, we can testify to this. If you've ever met someone who's just downright evil, met someone like this, you're going, man, this guy's just pure evil. The things he says, the way he treats people, just evil. We've seen the destruction of sin in our lives. We ask ourselves, what are the ways of the world? This verse isn't on the screen, but let me just tell you, 1 John 2:16 through 17 defines a trio of definitions of describing the world. He says, for everything in the world, and here are the three words, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. He says, and the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. So he says the way we describe the world is the lust of the eyes, chasing after things our eyes long for, lusting after things we don't have, lusting after the things of our flesh, and the lust of the eyes, longing for all these things that we just want because we want them. And then having pride in our own possessions, having pride in our life, and having pride in who we are and what we've accomplished and what we've done and what we've built up and where we live and the kind of life we have, these things are contrary to someone who's a Christian. And all of 1 John does this. John leaves no room for fuzziness on those who are in and those who are out. And here's what I want you to get today. This series, Citizens, every week we're drawing a really hard line. A really hard line. The line goes straight down the middle of saying these people are in the Christian faith and these people are not in the Christian faith. So it's important for all of us to pay attention because we know that the Bible tells of the end of those who follow after the world, judgment from God and eternal punishment in a place called hell. So there's no room for fuzziness. We as Christians need to understand that this world and this culture has created a fuzziness that the Bible doesn't give us. There is no fuzziness. So if the birthmarks of a person born of the world are lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride and love of worldly things, what are the birthmarks of a child of God? That's what John teaches us today. And John gives us, in verse 13, proof. He says, I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know. So we know that we can know. There's something in these verses I read today that tell us that we can know whether or not we're born of God, whether or not we're in the faith, whether or not we are Christians, and he gives us three birthmarks of a Christian. Three birthmarks. And what John really says here, let me just give you one line. What John really says is a true Christian will display true love for God and genuine obedience before God. That a true Christian will display true love for God and genuine obedience before God. Let me talk first about being a true Christian. We'll get to that first birthmark in just a second. But what does it mean to be a true Christian? The word Christian is a little jumbled and confusing this day and age. Some people claim to be a Christian yet have no evidence of the Christian life within them. They have no evidence. And let me be very clear. The Bible should define your Christianity, not American evangelicalism. The Bible should define your Christianity, not American evangelicalism. American evangelicalism has become more of a political movement than a true Christian commitment to Jesus and the Bible. It has aided the development of people who believe they can believe one thing, yet live another. To say they believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus, but I don't pray, I don't read the Bible, I don't go to church, but I'm going to heaven. They say, I believe in Jesus, but I don't live for him, and I don't tell others about him. They say, I believe in Jesus, but he has no impact on my everyday life at work, in my marriage, or my family. I believe in Jesus, but I don't have compassion on all people, regardless of their race, their immigration status, whether they're gay or lesbian or bisexual. They view these people as outcasts rather than having compassion on them as people who need the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are confused and broken in sin. American evangelicalism is often associated with power and politics more than with God's kingdom compassion that sees broken people in need of the life-changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible gives us clearly what a Christian is to be. And so what are these birthmarks? The first one is right belief about God. Right belief about God. To be a true Christian means to have right belief about God. And what we know about God is given to us in God's Word. And God's Word is perfect and holy and righteous. It is all God's Word, and we are to obey it. We can't pick and choose from it. And here's the thing we learn. True Christianity always rests in who Jesus is and what you believe about him. Look with me in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So the first thing he says is you got to believe Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised deliverer of God. He's the one that God prophesied from the beginning would come and redeem the world from their brokenness and sin. That God's design was one way that mankind rebelled, and we find ourselves in all sorts of brokenness, and all of us know brokenness. Across this room, we know the sin of our flesh. If you don't think you know it, just ask your spouse. She'll tell you, or he'll tell you, right? We know it. We know our own brokenness. And what typically happens is we try to pursue our own selves out of our brokenness. But the Bible comes along and says, you can't fix yourself. You can't work for salvation. You can't help yourself. You need to repent through the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God. You skip down to verse 5, and he says, who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So that we believe Jesus is the Messiah and that Jesus is really the Son of God, that God gave him as a sacrifice for the world. That Jesus came fully God and fully man to die for the sins of the world. And I just love that John uses the word everyone. That everyone who believes this, that anyone who would choose to come to him and believe, anybody that would come and believe these things can be saved. It's not just for a special few. It's not just for the holy ones. It's not just for the righteous. It's for anyone, wherever you find yourselves, in whatever brokenness you find yourselves, anyone who comes by faith and responds to the gospel can be saved. And what is the result of this confession? The result of that belief, John says, is when they believe Jesus is the Christ, when they believe these things, that they will be born of God. There is a physical birth in this life that if you have a heartbeat today, you've experienced a physical birth. All of us know the physical birth. There's no taking away your physical birth. You were really birthed by your mother, and here you sit. But we also have a spiritual birthday, the scriptures teach us. That the physical one is on earth, but the spiritual one is from God. To be a Christian is to be born again, or to be born of God. Jesus shares this with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He says, truly, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So therefore, if you have never been born of God, if you've never had a moment in your life where you gave your life to Christ, where you surrendered who you are, and you profess faith in Christ, and you repented of your sin, if you've never had this moment where you knowingly went from living for yourself to living for God, surrender to all you are, to all he is, repenting of your sin and confessing him as Lord, if you've never had this moment where you've gone from darkness to light, from old to new, from lost then found, from before Christ to after Christ, from out of Christ to now in Christ, if you've never had that moment, if you've never been born again, then you are no Christian. If you grew up in the church and you learned the Bible and you heard about Jesus and you believe the things that Jesus said and you just affirm the scriptures and you said some words one day, if you've done those things, apart from having a transformation in your heart, before your heart and God, chances are you are no Christian. There is proof. There is a clear marker. If you have not been born again, you are no Christian. When a person confesses Jesus as the Messiah, when they believe upon him as a Savior and Lord, they are proclaiming surrender. That Ronnie Parrott, in all he is, in who he was between the ages of 1 and 12, has died. I die to my plans. I die to my desires. And I come in humble submission to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I commit to following his word and to living for him all the days of my life. This is what it means to surrender, that we are to surrender to Jesus. If you want change in your life, if you desire forgiveness, peace, joy, then surrender your life to Jesus by faith. Come and confess him as Lord and be born of God. If you simply trust Jesus as your Messiah, believing him to be the Son of God who lived the life you could not live, who died the death that you deserve, and who rose to life on your behalf and promises one day we too will be raised. If you come in submission to this faith, by faith, this truth by faith, then you can be born of God. And it's important to understand how this works. Believing in Jesus is the human response as we hear and believe the gospel, that we respond to the scriptures, that we respond to the Spirit's work in our heart, that we would respond in faith. And to be born of God is the work of God in transforming our hearts upon that belief, that we believe. Scripture teaches that it's our duty to believe, but God does the saving and God does the drawing, but we must believe. The New Testament teaches that we are given a new nature, not just that we're nicer people who do nicer things, but that we're given a whole new nature, that we're given God's nature. The Spirit of God drives us, and when we do wrong, it convicts us, and it says, that was wrong. And you know, I shouldn't have done that. That's the conviction that the Spirit of God brings on us. And the reason for all this is because of Jesus. That He is the object of our faith. We don't just believe in a book or believe in a story, but we believe in a person. The person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross on behalf of us. Tim Keller says it this way, it's not the strength of your faith, but the object of your faith that actually saves you. It's not a matter of how much faith you actually have. It's a matter that you believe in Jesus who died for you, who gave his life for you, who has all that you need in this life. So right belief matters. So such a confession of who Jesus is a birthmark of a true Christian. The second birthmark we're given here is true love for God. So right belief about God, and now true love for God. He continues in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. So we'll focus on the love right now. Right belief about God and what he's done for us through Christ produces a love for God and the things God loves. Let's focus on the love of God. The love of God, that we would understand what God has done for us through Jesus, that we'd understand that God has pursued our hearts, that God speaks to us, that God has done these things so that we might come into right relationship with him, right fellowship with him. You see, loving God is an easy thing to do for those of us who know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Our sin has been forgiven. Our lives have been changed. We're given purpose. Our whole eternity has changed. How much easier does that make it to love God who's done all these things for us? He's given me what I don't deserve. He's had mercy on me. He's shown me his grace. He loves me. Now I live in the gospel, completely forgiven, even though I still mess up. I still sin. I still live in a broken body, but God's grace covers it through Christ's shed blood on the cross. Now I'm a father, and I desire deeply for my children to love me as father. I desire them for them to love me, to hug me, to know my goodness and grace that I show them. They don't always do so, but I try and I pray that they would love me as their father. But I also desire deeply for my children to love one another as brothers and sisters. Now, if you think it's hard with like two people in a home, imagine eight, okay? Mom and dad who are already pretty good sinners, and then six others who are still learning and realizing that they're sinners. And they're all in our home together. It can be very hard to love one another. But it's a process, right? That over the time, we want our children to love one another. This past week, I had the privilege of celebrating the life of a man who died, and I met with three sisters at a table, and I watched them joke about life together and joke one another, talking about the funeral we're going to be doing. And I just sat there and thought, what a sweet reality to see sisters still loving one another after all these years. And I know how it is when they're younger and when you have family issues, but we need to seek together to live together in peace and unity, honoring God in love. And this is the same is true for the people of God, for God's people, for God's children, namely the church, that we are to love one another, that if you truly love God as your heavenly Father, then you will also love his children. His children are found here. We're to love and be committed to the church. We're to pray for the advance and the multiplication of the church. In a few weeks, we're going to be commissioning 6 to 8 people out of here to go plant Vintage Church Pittsburgh. Some of our very own people. Some of those who've been very involved in some of our teams, leading some of our classes. One senior adult couple who's saying we can do our retired life in Pittsburgh, serving in pastoral care at a new church plant. And when they leave us, we're going to grieve because they're part of our family. We love them. At the same time, we're going to celebrate because our family is growing. We're planting a church in Pittsburgh, and an extension of who Christ Community Church is will be there. We will grieve when we lose Kyle and Bree Hurlburt, but an extension of us will be there when we take mission trips there. We're going to be reunited with those we love because we are to love God's church. We should seek to build one another up in love, encouragement, and good works. We should give sacrificially to fund the mission and vision God has given us here of making gospel-centered disciples among all people for the glory of God. We should seek the spread of the gospel to all nations. We should seek the spread of the gospel in our own communities. We should let the love of God overflow to our neighbors and our friends and our families because we are God's people and we've been forgiven and we've got grace and mercy. Things we don't deserve, but he's given to us because he is good. And we do all these things together because we are God's people. And we should love doing it. Right belief about God produces a true love for God and his church. So hear me clearly. If you don't love God, there's no evidence of a committed walk with God in your life. There's no desires to meet with him, to pray with him, to spend time with him, or no desire to be at church, or to commit to church, or to love his church, or to serve his church, then more than likely you are not a Christian. If there's no love of God in your heart, you don't spend time with him, you don't desire, if you just desire heaven with no commitment here on earth, then you will find yourself in hell. It's a hard sermon. But it matters. I believe Satan has deceived so many in the church. The whole reason for this sermon is because I believe Satan has deceived many of us. John writes to those who've been deceived. And so it's important for all of us to sit up, to listen, to discern what the Lord might be saying, because John says, right belief about God produces a true love for God and his children, and this is an important birthmark of a true Christian. And the third birthmark is genuine obedience before God. He says, this is how we know that we love God's children. When we love God and when we obey his commands, for this is what the love of God is. To keep his commands, and his commands are not a burden. So to love God is to keep his commands, and his commands aren't to burden us. A lot of football fans here across the room, we're all living in kind of football culture here. And when you're on a football team, let's say your favorite player is out there, and he has a coach, and he receives orders and receives plays from the coach. What would you think about your player, your favorite guy, learning all the plays, knowing all the plays, could recite verbatim all the plays. But then when he goes out on the field, he never carries them out. He goes on the field and he just stands there. Doesn't do a thing, doesn't carry out the plays that he's been learning and he's been knowing and he's been listening to. His coach wouldn't care that he could recite them or teach them. The key issue is whether or not he executed the play. Key issue is if he believed it enough, if he knew it enough to actually do it. As Christians, we should not just talk about God's commandments, memorize them, and understand them. We should carry them out as God's people. We should just do more than just know them. We should do more than just sit and know the Bible. We should do more than just sit and recite commandments. God cares that we do them. So how do you know that you love God? You do what he says. That the love of God, this is what the love of God is, to keep his commands. that you do what God says. It's not rocket science, but sometimes it seems like it is to us, that we do what God says. Obedience is the proof of your love. Obeying God is better than preaching. It's better than preaching about obeying. It's better than singing about obeying. It's better than talking about obeying. As simply put, just ask yourself this. Am I obeying God? Am I doing what God says I should be doing? See, our obedience to God should not be a burden, but a joy. If you find them to be a burden, if you find God's commands to be a burden, then more than likely you're doing them for the wrong reason, for religious reasons, and you're doing them for a potentially selfish reason just to get to heaven. Because you think that by doing God's commands, you will earn salvation. The Bible says you cannot earn salvation. It's not merited. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. It's given to us, but we have to receive it. The primary motivation for keeping God's commandments should be our love for Jesus, the one who gave them in the first place. If you don't truly believe, you don't care about loving God, loving his church, or obeying his commands. Therefore, you aren't really a Christian. If you care less about what the Bible says about how you live your life, if you care less, could care less about what I say today, if you're going to leave here and not be changed and not live differently, you must ask yourself, are you really saved? John will have nothing to do with someone who says they love God but do not obey his commands. The proof of your love is the life of genuine obedience you seek to live. Holy living should matter. Holy living in the way you talk. Holy living with your neighbors, with those at the pool, with those in the workplace. The holy living, the way you talk, the way you act, the things you look at, the things you do, the things you spend your time with. Your obedience to God comes from a love of God because you have a right belief about God. And if you find yourselves living in all sorts of sin and not caring what anyone thinks, then more than likely you are not a Christian. The Bible makes it clear that where there is no obedience to God, there is no true love for God. So because of what God has done for you through Jesus, we truly love him and genuinely seek to obey him. And it's in this reality that we have this phrase that in verse 4, because everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. Our faith is shown by what we believe about God, the love we have for God, and the obedience we show God. This is what it means to have faith in Jesus, that it is about who we are, that it's not just something we believe, not just a profession we made, but our faith is something we have. It is an object. It is Jesus. We have it. It is us. R.C. Sproul says it like this: we are not saved by mere profession of faith, but by the possession of faith. And when faith is truly present in the heart, it necessarily, inevitably, and immediately bears fruit as good works of service to God and neighbor. That it's not just a decision, a profession you made. So if you're living your life going, you know what? I know I'm good because when I was 11, I said those words the pastor told me to say. And your life is totally void of the things of Scripture, you're no Christian. Because the profession is not the same as possession. That you go all in with the Scriptures. Think about what he says here when he says, everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. Both conquer and victory come from the same Greek word meaning Nike. Heard of that word before? Nike. It's the same word for the Greek goddess of victory, speed, and strength. Nike's Roman name was Victoria. So we can have victory over the world when we go all in with Jesus by faith. Our faith has conquered the things of this world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life has got nothing on me because my home is in heaven and God says he goes to prepare a place for me. My home is there, and you know what? That's where I'm going to put my jewels. This world has a lot to offer me, but I'm going to give it all away because I know in my giving, I get. In my going, I get. Am I serving the Lord? Am I obeying his commands? I win. Because God has done this in me. This life has nothing for me. My home is in heaven. That's where my citizenship is. And so while I'm here, I'm living for Jesus. Because that's all that matters. Because there are friends and family who today will die apart from Jesus, and they will end in hell. And if we're living for this world and we're forgetting all those people just because we want to be selfish and get to heaven ourselves but not give it to anybody else, you are no Christian. Because God is a missionary God. God came to save. God saves us to lead others to Christ. And so we go. We are sent for the glory of God. I'm not going to dive deeply into 6 through 12, but I want to highlight a few things. It's important that we understand that if you're walking in truth and holiness, consider it as a sign that you are actually saved. This is what he says in verse 10. The one who believes in the Son of God has his testimony within himself. Verse 11, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Verse 12, the one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son does not have life. So God has given us eternal life in his Son Jesus. Eternal life is found in Jesus. The one who has the Son of God has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Whoever has the Son as his Savior possesses eternal life. He who does not have the Son of God as his Savior does not possess eternal life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life, only death. If you're not possessing this faith, if it is not the object of your faith, you are lost. Eternal life is a gift, we're told. It cannot be merited. It cannot be earned. You can't work for it. But how do you get it? Simply by receiving it. The good news of the gospel. 1 John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Church. If you are lost today, today's the opportunity for you to believe. Today's the day of your salvation. Believe Christ. It could be yours. You could choose to live life the way you want to continue living it, for your own self, for your own glory. And you will die and be met by the judgment of God. But what matters is right now. And today there is an obituary page in a newspaper that has a whole long list of names of people who died far sooner than they expected, who thought they had their whole lives ahead of them, who thought they could wait on that decision, but they can't. Because that matters today. It's a personal decision that you make from your heart to the Lord. Will you believe? Will you bow with me today?